Earlier in the year, I spoke about the values, as I saw them, of Evesham Baptist Church. Values that I didn't want in any way to impose upon the church, but values that I saw in the church as I reflected on the life of the church. Those values. Put them up. I might think that's a strange value to have, Jesus, but I believe this is a church very much centered upon Jesus. We're committed to Jesus and seek to be his disciples. He is our point of reference. He is our focus as we journey together. Welcome. We're committed to welcoming all and making a safe place here in the church. Community. We're committed to making authentic relationships, vulnerable yet available to one another. Relationships that don't just happen on a first meeting. They don't just happen overnight or suddenly, but they grow. And authenticity in relationships come as we learn to trust one another. And then inclusive. We acknowledge that everyone has an intrinsic value created and loved by God, and we commit ourselves to honour all who come across our paths. And that is what I see in the church, that we can be and seek to be an inclusive church. Involvement, acknowledging that we all have gifts and abilities, all are encouraged to find what I've termed their right seat. In freedom and joy, we can grow as we serve. Finding our right seat is about finding that place in the church, in a sense where we can sit, where we can serve, where we are truly the people that God has made us. Not just filling in because there is a gap in the youth rota, or there is a gap on this job or that job, or which are very valuable things and important things to do, but finding our right seat, that thing that God has made us to be, not simply to do. And then the last one is that of journey. Together we make a spiritual journey to discover Jesus and to make sense of him. And probably out of all of these, as I've shared with you about them, it is probably this last value that I've had more response, conversation with you about. This recognition that we haven't arrived. And how easy it is for us to say, we have arrived. That somehow we've arrived, we've got the answers, our whole life is sorted out. You know as well as I do that, well certainly you know as well as I do that my life isn't sorted out, don't you? No, you're just being nice now. But my life is not yet sorted out. And I guess your life isn't yet sorted out. I haven't got all the answers to your questions. And the chances are you haven't got the answers either, but there is a sense of journey, a sense of progression. I continue to seek to obey the call of Jesus upon my life. And I trust that you continue to do that as well. And what is the call of Jesus? It is simply this: come, follow me. You come, follow me. Never mind anybody else right now, but you come and follow me. And it is this value of journey, of keeping going, of always seeking to discover more about God, more about what it means to follow Jesus, that is a value that I want to reflect on, particularly in these next few weeks, and reflect particularly as we trace through the experience of Joshua. We're going to reflect on his journey, and as we trace his experience, asking the question, what did he do? What did he go through, and so on? And then reflect upon the experience of Joshua for ourselves and say, okay, that happened to Joshua. That's who he was. That's what he did. How does this help my journey? Perhaps even asking, what do I need to change? What do I need to hold on to in terms of my journey? And in the passage, if you've got it in front of you, Joshua chapter 1, Joshua begins a new journey. We're told in the first verse, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Suddenly the focus was upon Joshua. Suddenly Joshua, having been the number two, having been the assistant, and how much easier it is to be an assistant than to be the leader. Suddenly the focus is upon Joshua. Suddenly, rather than God, as it were, speaking to Moses and Moses passing on God's word to Joshua, so that Joshua, in a sense, gets it second hand, or God gives Joshua his instructions through Moses, suddenly it's God and Joshua. Suddenly there is a very clear sense that God is speaking to Joshua and saying, okay, it's you and me now. Now this is what I want you to do. This is your responsibility. This is your challenge for what lies ahead. And what I want to share over the next few weeks is simply this. That it may be that now is the time that you stop relying on me to give you God's word. That you stop relying on your Bible study group leader to give you God's word. But you open up the Bible yourself and you say, now, Lord, can it just be you and me? Would you speak to me as you spoke to Joshua? Would you speak to me without somebody else in the way? Now, I know I need them, and that's so often true. But what I want to share in these next few weeks is that sense of, okay, in your journey, your spiritual journey, that we make, in some way we make together, we encourage and support one another in your journey. What is it that God would ask you to do? Who is it that God would ask you to be right now? So Joshua begins a new journey. And what I want to do today is not so much talk about the passage that I've read, but ask, well, Joshua didn't just appear on the scene on page 216 of our Bibles. Isn't that right? He didn't just appear. Page 216. And the reality is that you today, hearing what I'm saying, the possibility of you hearing from God and saying quite clearly to God, Lord, would you direct my paths? Show me the way I need to go. What is my responsibility now to move on and to grow? You haven't just suddenly appeared today, but you have a past. You have a history. There are things that you've done. There are places you have been. There are experiences you have had. And these all add up to the person you are today. Some of you have been through very difficult relationships. Some of you have been in very difficult employment situations. Some of you have struggled with family. Some of you have struggled without family. We all have a past. And I want to say about Joshua, what lay behind this journey? And I'm going to outline very quickly, I'm going to outline six things. The first is this. He had been conscious of God. And perhaps you can turn with me to this. Exodus chapter 17. Just flick back to Exodus and chapter 17. Exodus 17 verse 8. This is on page 75. So page 75, it's a passage headed, The Amalekites Defeated, and it says this, first reference to Joshua in the Bible, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. Now, where is the consciousness of God for Joshua here? Well, Joshua was doing, get this, Joshua was doing his day job. What was his day job? Tell me. Now, what was his day job, according to this? A soldier. He was a soldier. He went out killing people. That's what his day job was. He was trained and his hands were ready for war. And no doubt he prayed that God would make him skilled in terms of what he did. He was doing his day job. And Moses says to Joshua, go out, do your day job. The Amalekites are against us. I'm going to stay here. What does Moses say? I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. And you will know how Moses stood at the top of the hill with his hands in the air, praying for God's blessing on those who are fighting. And his hands become weary. His arms become weary. And so Aaron and Ur, in verse 12, hold his hands up, one on one side, one on the other. His hands remained steady till sunset. Joshua overcame the Amalekite army. He was conscious of God. But he was not conscious of God in a dramatic way. It was while Joshua was doing his day job, he became conscious that God could help him overcome. He didn't have to go to some great conference. He didn't have to go to some miracle service. But it was while he was doing his day job, while he was doing the very thing he'd been trained to do, he became conscious that God was involved with him. And just reflect for a moment on your experience. When have you been conscious of God? And in particular, when have you been conscious of God while you've been doing, in a sense, your day job, while you've been doing the thing that you've been trained to do? Maybe that was a job that you went out to. Maybe that was just looking after the family. Maybe that was with friends. But you were just being who you were. When was it that you became conscious of God? When is it on your journey that you have been conscious of God? Because that experience for Joshua and that experience for us makes us who we are today. Aware that God is not just interested in the odd occasion, but during my ordinary life, he wants us to be conscious of him. Second, Joshua was aware of the commands of God. Joshua became in this extraordinarily privileged position. He became the assistant to Moses. And when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, first of all, Moses went up on Mount Sinai, as we record, and received the commandments of God in Exodus 20. And then I think it is in Exodus 24, Joshua goes with Moses up the mountain, and they listen to God together, giving his commandments to the people of Israel. And Joshua, from that early point, becomes aware, not just of the a consciousness of God that he is there to be with me in my day job, but he was aware of the commandments of God. God speaks to us and says, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you not to do. This is the person I want you to be. This is a command I want you to obey. Joshua was aware of the commands of God. I know that in my own experience, I've been conscious of God. I wouldn't say all my life, but I was brought up in the church, and I've been conscious of God for a lot of my life, just in the ordinary day to day. But I've also been aware of those times where I've known the command of God, where God has directed me and spoken to me, this is what I want you to do, this is what I want you to be. And those experiences of God being able to speak and take authority over me have made me something of who I am today. He was conscious of God. He was aware also of the command of God. Thirdly, Joshua had conversations with God. And Exodus 33, verse 11. Exodus 30, this is page 92. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. Isn't that great? As a man speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. See, Joshua, he was conscious of God in his day job. God was there to help him, to be with him, to encourage him, strengthen him. But he was also aware of the command of God. When God spoke to him, this is what you're to do. You're not to do this, but you are to do this. But he was also somebody who wasn't so afraid of God that he never got close to him. Joshua had conversation with God. What does it say? God would speak to Moses as a man speaks to a friend. And then Moses would leave and Joshua was there. I wonder, what did Joshua say to God when it was just him? You know what it's like when you have a superior around. You perhaps are careful about what you say. You don't want to appear a fool in front of your superior or somebody else. But when you're alone, all right, now I've got you on your own. Now, this is what I really want to know. I didn't want to ask it before, but now, this is it. And Joshua had that position, that place, yeah, to have a conversation with God, to tell him what he really thought, to ask him the questions that really concerned him. And these conversations and memory of these conversations made Joshua who he was when God said, Moses is dead, now it's you and me. And the conversations we've had with God make us who we are. I remember when I was living with my parents, I was probably in my late teens, still at school. I remember quite regularly, I've struggled with prayer all my life. Anybody else struggle with prayer? Yeah, one or two of you. And I've done all sorts of things to help me pray and help me have conversation with God. And sometimes it has been sitting on a chair and just being still, and I've found that valuable. But when I remember, one of the things that I've found really helpful is to walk and to talk to God as I walk. And I used to walk around the block where my parents live. Not very big block. I suppose it takes no more than 10 minutes to get around the block. And what I discovered was walking around the block, probably 10 minutes, by the time I got back to my parents' house, I hadn't finished what I wanted to say to God. Had that experience? No. Anyway, it was just me. My experience was, I'd walk around the block. By the time I got back, well, I thought, well, should I do two laps, you know, keep going around until I just finished. In the end, I would walk this route that I think was about 4 miles. It took me ages. But it was just, it was a good time. It gave me enough time to say what I wanted to say to God, but enough time as well, when I was worn out with talking, to listen to God. I try to listen to God. And those conversations with God, that awareness of God, was so important to me then. And so important, I guess, in terms of who I am today. And I would say it was probably true for you. Not just consciousness of God, that God is with you to help you in your day job. Not just aware of the command of God, where God speaks to you and says, right, you need to sort this out. You need to do this or not do this. But also the conversations where you talk to God like he's your friend. I remember somebody saying to me, I think before I started walking, and I was struggling with this whole idea about having a conversation with God. I remember somebody saying, well, sit yourself on a chair, get another chair, we can probably do it here, get another chair and put the other chair right in front of you. Sit on this chair, or sit on one chair, and imagine that Jesus is sitting right in front of you. What would you say to him? Don't rush it. And I actually tried that, and I actually found that very helpful. Just thinking, God is with me. Okay, I'm going to imagine he's sitting on that chair. What would I say? The conversation, the growing together in a friendship. Joshua, when God speaks to him in Joshua 1, he has all of this in his past, that awareness. God speaks as one would speak to a friend. And whatever God would direct you to this term, he would want you to bear in mind the conversation that he's had with you. That he hasn't suddenly become distant, that you haven't suddenly become, I don't need him anymore. But the conversations are important as well. He knew that some challenged God. It's great. There is a period, I think, when we first perhaps come to God. There is a period perhaps of wonderful naivety. When you think, God is so wonderful, and I think so, and therefore everybody must think just how wonderful God is. Because His love fills my life and my heart, and oh man, this is so good, and you want to go and tell your friends, you know, I've just experienced God, and it's great, and you don't understand why they can't connect with what you're connecting with. It's like you're in love, and oh, it's just so wonderful. Now, Joshua was way beyond the naivety because he knew that there were those who challenged God. He knew that there were those who, even though they had heard the command of God, even though they'd experienced God in the past, they chose at times to directly challenge God. And Joshua knew this when God speaks to him in Joshua 1. This is in Joshua's past. He knows that there sometimes comes a point where people can no longer wait. When people don't any longer want to do what God wants. There's the example when the people of Israel became bored waiting for God. This is when Moses and Joshua are up the Mount Sinai. And the people of Israel become bored waiting for God. They want something more immediate. They don't have the patience or the perseverance to just say, right, they're speaking to God, we'll wait for them. They become bored and they turn to Aaron the priest and say, make us an idol, make us a god. Here's all of our gold, shape it as you can. Make us something we can worship so that it's there and it's tangible. Might be our experience. But this was had a profound impact upon Joshua. And he knows that sometimes people challenge God. And even after God had led the people out of Egypt and they were in the desert, do you remember how they started grumbling? And they said, we haven't got any food here. We haven't got any water here. You know, life was better back in Egypt. We were slaves back then, but so what, we got fed? There was three meals a day and it was great. All for the sake of food. They began grumbling against God. And Joshua, he'd lost any sense of naivety about people's response to God. He knew that sometimes people challenge God and say, you're not adequate for who I am. You're not adequate for my needs, for my future, for my destiny. I'm going to turn somewhere else, or I'm going to just rely on myself. Joshua knew that that could be true as he made his way forwards. He knew that people challenged God. And it might be that our nearest and dearest we have known to challenge God. And that's been a struggle for us. Our children, our partners, relatives, friends. And that's been difficult for us. But as we move on, it may be that we need to hold that awareness with us. Fifthly, he had a growing confidence in God. I would go back, first of all, to the passage I mentioned earlier from Exodus 17, when Joshua was sent out to fight. That must have given Joshua a sense of confidence in God. There's Moses holding up his staff in prayer. And Joshua is getting on with his job. I defeated the Amalekites. Aren't I great? Me. I led the army. Oh yeah. Moses. What was he doing? He was praying. When his arms went down, we were losing. When his hands went up, before God, we prevail. God's in this. That awareness, that growing confidence that God is involved in my day job, in the ordinary. And when I trust Him, things are different. That growing confidence in God. I can trust Him. But also, as they explored the promised land, do you remember how Joshua was sent out with 11 others? And a representative from each tribe was sent into the promised land. Moses said, well, the land God has promised is just over there. We're going to stop here. 12 of you are going to go just over there and have a look. Spy out the land. See who's there. What's it like? And do you remember how they came back? 10 immediately said, oh, we don't want to go there. It's got giants in the land. It's fearsome. It's scary. We don't want to go there. But all 12 of them said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. There's great things there. But it was just Joshua and Caleb who were saying, hang on. Joshua, remembering the Amalekites, God, confidence. Wow, hang on, God can do it. God can do it. He's done it in the past. And if we face those giants alone, of course we'll fall. But if we face those giants with God, we can have confidence. He'll do it with us. Of course we can do it. His growing confidence is shown as he stands up before the people with Caleb and says, come on, we can do it. Now the tragedy is the 10 prevailed and the people of Israel turned against Moses at that point. But we see there that growing confidence in God. And I trust that our journey speaks of a growing confidence in God. Times where we know God has spoken, where he's been with us. And we are more confident today because of those experiences. More confident as we face what God has for us. And sixthly, he experienced God's commission to lead. He experienced God's commission to lead. I'm not sure what that's doing down there. Scan. He experienced God's commission to lead. For all his experience of God, there came a point at which God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, Joshua is my man. Joshua is going to do something for me. Now go and put your hands on him and pray. And what the scripture says is that Joshua was filled with the Spirit of God because Moses had put his hands upon him. And Joshua experienced the presence of God in terms of being filled with the Spirit of God because Moses had done that. He had known the commissioning of God. He knew God was saying to him, Now Joshua, I will make you ready to face the future. I will make you ready to fulfill the destiny I've planned out for you. And so when we get to Joshua 1, and God speaks to Joshua and says, Moses, my servant is dead. Well, in Joshua's background, he has all of these things. He's experienced God. He's known God. He's perhaps struggled with God himself. He's seen other people struggle with God. He's grown in his confidence with God. He's waned in his confidence with God. But he knows that God has touched his life and said, you're my man. Or for us, you're my man, you're my woman. There's something I want you to do. Take courage and do it. How many times does God speak to Joshua in Joshua 1? Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. Take courage. You know God is real. You know God is close. You know God will give you everything you need for your journey that lies ahead. Now just grasp hold of God and say, Lord, guide me and direct me wherever it is you want to take me. Because I know that's the best for me. Let's just take a moment to pray right at this point. Let's pray together. On our journey, none of us have arrived yet. We're still walking. We're still following. And it doesn't matter about our age. In terms of following after Jesus, none of us have retired yet. And yet none of us are too young to say, this doesn't apply yet. And Father, we pray for ourselves. You would just help us to gather together the memories of you. the experiences of you, of your touch, of your promise, of your encouragement. And we pray, Father, that this term that lies ahead might be the beginning truly of something new. Open our eyes, Lord, to see your wonders and direct our paths. We pray in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.